No matter what you face in this year, no matter what your challenges are this year, if it's your best year spiritually, it will be your best year. And that's what awakening is all about. It's all about kicking off this year in the right way and putting God first so we can set ourselves up for a great year. You know, not only is this the beginning of a new year, but in 2010, this is also the first year or the beginning of a new decade. You guys realize that? And a lot of times we think about, from year to year, well, maybe not much changed from this year to last year or whatever. But when you think back a decade ago, we've all experienced a lot of change in the last 10 years. Can I have a good amen to that? And so think about your life over the next 10 years and what you can accomplish in your life, and what will your life look like? How will you be looking back in 2020 over what happened this decade? Well, this year is the first year of this decade, or the tithe of the new decade. And I believe that this year has all types of potential. Man, let's go after God with all of our hearts this year and in the first month of this year. And I believe we're going to be set up not only for a great year, but for a great decade. New Year's resolutions. Do some of you guys have some good New Year's resolutions for this year? You know, I was on the internet and I did a search of the top 10 New Year's resolutions. And it's amazing, pretty much. At least Americans, we pretty much all have the same New Year's resolutions. And there's about 10 of them, but you could really boil them down to about six. Let me see. You tell me which of these six New Year's resolutions that you have. Number one is getting fit. Anybody ready to? You're finally going to lose the weight this year, right? But getting fit, come on. Does anybody want to get fit this year, get in better shape and lose some weight? So that's a real popular one. Last year I attempted the P90X and I got injured. So this year my goal is to attempt it again. 2010 is the year of my getting revenge on Tony Horton. And so, but getting fit, losing weight, that's a big New Year's resolution that we all have. Breaking a bad habit. Look, it's okay. You're amongst friends here. You know, you're ready to quit smoking this year and give some things up. You know, last year I had this person come up to me towards the end of the fast, and they're like, "Stovall, man, this has been the best fast ever." And I'm like, "Really? That's awesome." And the guy was like, "Yeah, because I gave up smoking pot." And I was like, "Man, that is awesome." I said, I tell you what, instead of starting back after the 21 days, since this has been so awesome, how about we just believe Jesus to take it to the next level and get delivered from that? And you know, God came in and turned that young man's life totally around. And now he's serving God. And I just heard this. This was at the last service, at the 9 a.m. service. We had a person come in. And they were living for God last year. They made some bad choices. They got back into their former lifestyle. And they got in to doing drugs again. And last service, they showed up with their bag of drugs and said, "I'm turning this in. I messed up. I slipped back last year. This year is going to be different. And I'm putting God first." So they brought those drugs to the altar. They disappeared. So I'm just... All right, ushers, staff. Okay, so no. But no, that really happened. Come on, aren't you glad you can go to... You can bring your drugs to Celebration Church and we'll dispose of them. We'll dispose of them properly and you can get... You can get set free, but breaking a bad habit, seriously, and maybe there's some serious habits. Maybe there's an addiction, a sexual addiction, or maybe it's something like, you know, a tobacco or whatever like that, something that you know that's harmful for your body. So that's a popular New Year's resolution with people. Enjoy life more. I think that's, you know, hey, why not? We can all have more of that one. Spend more time with family. That's a positive or a popular resolution. Get your finances in shape. Maybe get a little bit more out of debt. Get on a budget. How many of you are doing that for this year? Or at least what money you have left from last year after the economic downturn. But that's a popular one that everyone seems to want to do. And then the last one was do something significant. or help others or serve. And so, you know, where do we kind of start with all these New Year's resolutions? And I'm sure that you have some of these or all of these, and then you maybe have some more. You want to be more faithful to church and, you know, things like that. So where do all these start? How do we kind of boil this down to the core of the matter? Well, if you kind of look at these resolutions, what people are saying when we say, hey, we want to be more faithful to church, we want to lose weight, you know, want to do this, want to do that this year, what you're basically saying is, hey, I want a different lifestyle this year, or I want a new lifestyle. I want a new lifestyle. In other words, my lifestyle in 2009 ended up kind of not matching up with what I wanted to see happen for my life. And the good thing about newness, if you want a new lifestyle, you know, Romans 6:4 says that Jesus rose from the dead so that we can walk in newness of life. And you know, God is all about the new. He's all about the new. God says, I'll make all things new. We're going to experience a new heaven and a new earth one day. When you surrendered your life to Jesus, you became a new creature in Christ. God says, behold, I'll do a new thing. And so God is all into the new. So if we want newness in our lives and we start with God, God knows how to make things new. He knows how to bring a freshening to our lives. But the core of the matter, if you really look at all of our lives, what I want to speak to you today on is I want to speak to the real you. I want to speak to the inner core of who you are, and I want to talk about your heart. And even though we want all these new things in 2010, I want to talk to you about what will really make that happen, and that is a newness of soul. A newness of soul. See, 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's 5:23, says that as human beings, we are body, soul, and spirit. Everybody say body, soul, and spirit. Your body, you're made up of three parts, just like God is a trinity, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We as people are made up of a body. You're one person, just like there's one God. You're one person, but you're made up of three parts. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit, okay? Now let's start with the spirit. Your spirit, when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, God created within you. You maybe couldn't feel it immediately. God created in you a brand new spirit. This is where you actually became a new creature in Christ. On the inside of you, now, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, that spirit, the Bible says, is dead in its trespasses and sins. Your spirit will live forever somewhere, just like your soul. But without Jesus, it's void of the life of God. But when you surrender your life to Jesus, that old man or that old spirit is destroyed, and God creates on the inside of you a brand new spirit created in true righteousness and true holiness. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Your spirit, the new spirit on the inside of you, it's made up of the same God fiber, so to speak, as the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit resides on the inside of you. This is where when we hear things like, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is where the power of God is on the inside. The Bible says that on the inside of you, when you receive Christ, you have everything that you will ever need that pertains to life and godliness. You have the same power on the inside of you that raised Jesus from the dead. You have all the peace, all the joy, all of the power that you will ever need to be everything that God's called you to be. And so once we surrender our lives to Christ, it's not about trying to get more and more stuff from God. It's about trying to learn to access what God already gave us when we got saved. Can I have a good amen to that? Now, your spirit on the inside of you, it's always new. In fact, eternal implies forever newness. When we are in eternity with God, there is no aging. It is a forever newness. Your spirit on the inside of you, once you surrender to Jesus, it's forever new. It's always fired up for God. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's always after God. It's the part of you that is always Godward and is bringing you and drawing you towards God. But we're not only made up of a spirit, we're also made up of a body. Everybody say body. Your body is your flesh. Guess what? Your body is just the opposite from your spirit. Your body's always getting old. Can I have a good? I'm with you. Man, I don't know what happened to me this year. I turned 40 this year. So I'm 40. And something happened to me. It's like my body, you know, like my mind's here and my body's just a step behind. And that's what happened in that P90X. I was doing one of those round kicks. And it was somehow my mind was there, but my leg was still back here. And I did this move, and I messed my knee up. So anyway, unfortunately, our bodies, as they age, they just don't work as well. And that's what the Bible says. It says our bodies are decaying day by day, so they're always getting old. However, our soul, and here's where the battle is, and here's why we always need a newness of soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our soul is the eternal part of us. Your soul will spend eternity somewhere, either in the life of God or void of the life of God, in hell apart from God, because you rejected the love that Jesus had for you. But our soul is where the battlefield is. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. The seat of our soul is our heart. And so our soul, there needs to be seasons where our soul, we have a new year, we want to do new things, but if we don't get a renewing of our soul on the inside and a renewing of our heart on the inside, we're not going to see the outward things that we want to see happen. And this is what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 5, verse 33. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. You'll also see in your bulletins, There's some sermon notes there with some scriptures and some fill-in-the-blanks on the back, so you can follow along with those if you want. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, verse 33. It says, they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Everybody say, will fast. Really important for you to understand, fasting is not just for the super spiritual. Fasting is not just for like, okay, I'm in an emergency or I'm in a crisis and so I need to fast. There's a big difference between New Testament fasting and Old Testament fasting. In the Old Testament, when God didn't live on the inside of people, before Jesus had rose from the dead, in the Old Testament, people would fast as a sign of mourning. People would fast when they were in a crisis. People would fast when they were in an emergency, and so that is why they would fast. But Jesus teaches in the New Testament that we fast just to get closer to God. That there are seasons in our life where we need to detach ourselves from the world and attach ourselves in a greater way to God so that we can get newness and freshness. Fasting is not about changing God's mind. Fasting is just about aligning ourselves with what God wants to do. I hear people saying all the time, man, I'm just waiting for God to show up. Look, I've got news for you. God has shown up. He's here. The problem is we're not showing up. We're gunked up, we're loaded down, we've gotten loaded down with the world. I mean, if you think about all the things that you're connected to, all the voices, think about all of the TV shows and all that, which is why I encourage you during this season of prayer and fasting. I mean, you don't have to give up every television show, but some of you watch the news for 4 hours a night. Do you know they said that for every 15 bad reports on the news, they give only one good report? You were not created to know everything that's going wrong with the world. Do you know what I'm saying? Or, I mean, think about all the things we watch, soap operas, and hopefully, I mean, give up those forever, okay? God, and just all the sitcoms and the gunk and the inputs, a lot of those things, I'm not saying they're sin. They're just all these things we're connected to. It's another voice coming in. Think about technology now. I mean, email and Bmail and Smail and SMS and MMS and texting and wexting and quacking and whacking and tweeting and twatting and just all of those things coming in. We have all these inputs coming in, and the whole time God is trying to get His voice into our lives. And that's why Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 17, write this down. You can look at this later. Matthew chapter 17, the disciples are trying to heal a young boy. They're trying to cast this devil out of him, trying to heal a young boy, and they can't do it. And they say, Jesus, why can't we heal this young boy? And Jesus makes two very powerful comments. The first thing he says, this is a faithless and perverse generation. Faithless. You're not connected to God enough. And that's what prayer, when you think of prayer and fasting, what is prayer? Prayer connects us to God. But then Jesus also says it's a faithless and perverse generation. Perverse. You're too corrupted or you're too connected to the world. Prayer and fasting. Prayer connects us to God. Fasting disconnects us from the world. And what Jesus is saying is if you want to see these kind of miracles in your life, which I want to do, you're going to have to connect yourself to God for a season in a greater way. And you're going to have to disconnect yourself from the world. That's what fasting is. Fasting is a disconnect. And he goes on and tells him, he says, the reason you couldn't see this boy healed is because of your unbelief. And some of these things only happen through prayer and fasting. It's not that prayer and fasting were working our way for a miracle. It's just that prayer and fasting aligns us with God. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer and fasting align our earth, our earthly temples under heaven, so God can do what he wants to do in our lives. Can I have a good amen to that? So this is what Jesus begins to imply. And in verse 36, it says, and he spoke a parable to them. He says, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst and the wineskins will be spilled and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So here's what Jesus is saying. God's all into the new. He's into you having a great new year. He's into you experiencing new power. Jesus wants us to walk in newness of life. God's into the new. He wants to do a new thing. He wants to bring a newness to your marriage. He wants to bring a new passion for him into your heart. But Jesus says the problem is not the wine, so to speak, that represents the power of the Holy Spirit and the freshness that God wants to put in our lives. The problem is the wineskin. And the wineskin that Jesus is talking about here is your soul. See, back in biblical days, what would happen was wineskins, if they were new, if they were fresh, they were very flexible. And they were pliable. So when you poured new wine into them, when that new wine began to ferment, it would expand. And because the wineskins were soft and fresh, they could expand with the wine and everything was fine. But if you had an old wineskins would become hard and stale and brittle. And if you poured new wine into an old wineskin, when that new wine began to ferment and expand, it would crack that hard, stale, brittle wineskin. And that's how many of us are on the inside. You know, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet he loses his soul? And I know that that's literally talking about salvation in heaven and hell, but I believe that there's many people, believers in Jesus Christ, and on the inside you have lost your soul in some sense. In other words, you've become hollow. You've become stale. There's a hardness of heart that is set in. In life, you're just going through the motions. You're just showing up, but you're not really there. And Jesus talked about that, you know, you need to be careful because the pressures and pains of life will come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. And I believe that many of us, look, God, he's ready to do something new. He's ready to do something incredible in our lives this year. But you have to get a newness of soul. God wants to come in. Some of you just need to return to God. You don't have any more passion for Jesus. You need to return to your first love. You don't have any zest for life, or you've made so many mistakes, you've just kind of settled into a rut. You're in a rut. Listen, don't give up on your dreams. Don't settle for less than God has for you. That's the awesome thing about God. God's mercies are new every single morning. Jesus is saying you might be hard and hollow and hurt. You might be empty on the inside, but if you'll come to me in fasting, I'll give you a brand new, I'll give you a newness of soul. I'll give you a new wineskin, and I'll pour in some fresh wine. You know, there's a lot of typology between Jesus and his 40 days in the wilderness when he went into a season of 40 days of fasting, and the children of Israel when they were 40 years in the wilderness, being led by Moses. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, when he entered into that season of fasting, he went in full of the Spirit. But after the fast, he walked out in the power of the Spirit. And I believe if you will participate in this season of prayer and fasting, guess what? You'll go in full of the Spirit, but you'll come out walking in the power of the Spirit. And the children of Israel, it's really interesting. You might have read this verse. It's in Deuteronomy 8, but it talks about their 40 years in the wilderness, their clothes never wore out. Have any of y'all ever read that verse? For 40 years, their clothes stayed new. And I believe that's a type and shadow of the New Testament believer. The Bible says that we have clothes that we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're to be clothed in righteousness. And I believe that many times those clothes, in a sense, they get stained and they get old and they get stale. And we allow them to get worn out, not from God's perspective, but from our participating in them. And if you will go in the wilderness, guess what? God will make your clothes new again, so to speak. I'm not talking about outward clothes. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about your mind, your will, your emotions, your heart. I'm talking about getting your zest for life back. Do you know that doctors even say that when you go into a season of fasting, did you know that your body resets itself? Do you know that your taste buds reset themselves? Your smell resets, your seeing resets, your hearing resets, your stomach, because you finally give your stomach a break from digesting food. 24/7, your stomach heals itself and resets and finally has some energy to go throughout your body and get some toxins out and get some bad stuff out. Your neuro pathways, psychologists will tell you this, how they process information. When you go on a fast, those things reset themselves. God has given us this incredible weapon called fasting where we can actually hit the reset button and get a brand new wineskin and start to experience all the fresh things that God wants to do in our lives. That's what fasting does. It's a reset. Do I have some people that can identify with being frustrated with your computer? Anybody out there? You know, I used to give my computer some time, but now when my computer clogs up, you know, it freezes up, it's clogged. I'll give it 5 or 6 seconds, and I'm resetting that thing. I'm rebooting that thing, and if that doesn't fix it, I will unplug that thing from the wall. Anybody else out there? You know what I'm saying? You take your cell phone, okay, give it 3, it's not working, I'm pulling the whole battery out. It's a reboot, it's a reset. What, this last year, some of our lives, they're like that gunked up computer. It's just not working right. You've gotten gunked up, and God's saying, you need to reset. You need to reboot. That's what fasting does. Fasting, we disconnect from the world. God will give us a reboot, and he'll give you the power and the passion and a newness of soul back into your life if you'll seek him. Look in Joel. Okay, how are we going to do this? Joel chapter 2. Are you excited about seeking God through prayer and fasting? You can't improve on God. You can't improve on God. First of all, let me give you a little Background here to the book of Joel, one of the prophets here in the Old Testament. And these sermon notes are in your handouts there. We'll be doing handouts all these series. But basically, Joel's ministry was in about 830 B.C. And during this time, what had happened to the land of Judah, insects, basically locusts, had invaded the land of Judah and just totally wiped it out. And did you know, I was studying this, did you know there are over 90 different kinds of locusts? No, you didn't know that. See, some people are like, yeah. No, you didn't. 90 different kinds of locusts, and the Bible speaks of four of those types of locusts right here in Joel chapter 1, verse 4. Then we'll get over to chapter 2. But it basically says, you know, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten. In other words, if this bug didn't get you, then this one did. And if this bug didn't get you, then this one did. In other words, you've been attacked. Your land is decimated. There's basically been an invasion, and you're hurting. Some of your translations might call them the palmer worm, the locust, the canker, and the caterpillar, all different types of locusts. But it's interesting because I believe these same four types of attacks are what plague us today as people. You know, it talks about that there was the gnawing locust. Didn't you feel like you have a besetting sin, you have a habit, or you have this situation, and it just like, you know, you can live with it, but it's just a gnaw. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's just there's that thing, there's this relationship, there's this thing that I just can't seem to get under control. There's this issue, and it's just a gnaw. And then many of us, we don't just have a gnaw, but like maybe in this past year, I mean, there was a swarm. I mean, you just, bam, and you just came into one of the biggest trials of your life, or one of the biggest battles of your life, or experienced pain like you've never experienced pain before. That's the swarming or the storming locust. It's just like, bam, you get the phone call. This happens at work. This happens in your marriage or with your kids or personally or whatever like that. And all of a sudden, it's just like, bam, you are in a storm. How many of you faced some storms last year? There's the gnawing. There's the storm. And then it speaks of the canker or the creeping locust. In other words, something didn't just hit you like wham. But maybe you, through a process of decisions, maybe not making some right choices, maybe not understanding the consequences, you know, maybe just slowly something began to creep into your life. And all of a sudden, through a series of decisions, you find yourself in a predicament. You didn't get there overnight. It was a slow process, the creeping. And all of a sudden, there's some devastation that you'd like to undo. And then the last one it talks about here is the stripping locust. In other words, something was taken from you. Part of you. Somebody did something was some just stripped. You were hurt, taken. Well, I've got good news for you. God wants to heal your land. And if we'll go to Him in a season of prayer and fasting and turn our hearts to Him, you know what He promises in Joel chapter 2, verse 25? This is so awesome about God. Listen, God says, I'll not only make things better from here on out, but guess what He says? I will supernaturally go back and I will restore what you lost from those attacks. He says, I will restore what the locusts and the canker worm have eaten and have taken from you. Maybe you feel like through a series of bad decisions, like you're behind in where you should be, or you've lost a couple of years in your life, or you're not where you want to be, or whatever like that. Can I tell you what? God says, I'll not only make it better from here on out and get you back on track with where you should be, but I'll make up for that lost time. I will come back and restore what you lost. So even though you lost this time, or you made some dumb mistakes, or you know, whatever you were doing, back then. I can make that up. Aren't you glad we serve a supernatural God? And I can, here's what God's saying. God's saying this. I can get you right here this year where you should have been all along if you wouldn't have messed up and got into those things. Come on, you got to give God a praise for that. I didn't say that. God says that. But how are we going to do it? Joel chapter 12. Here's the condition, God says. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Now remember, this is a New Testament perspective. We have to put Jesus over this. It's not talking about, you know, condemning ourselves or anything like that. It's talking about, man, we are going to go to God. It's talking about we are going to draw closer to God than ever before. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting. So rend your heart and not your garment. See, the problem is the heart. Where it all starts is the soul. It's the new wineskin. It all starts with our hearts. Whatever we want to see happen this year, I'm telling you, it's not going to happen unless our hearts are in the right place. And our hearts got to get with God. And can I say this? I know that you're believing God for things and you want to see some great breakthroughs in 2010. But what if we did this? What if during this season of 21 days and you made it your heart's cry this year, instead of focusing on what you'd like to see happen in your life and all the things that you'd like to see fixed in your life, what if you focused just on glorifying God? What if you said, God, I want to glorify you more than ever this year. Lord, this is all about you. You know, in Christian bookstores these days, I go there, God bless them, I'll buy stuff from there, but there are so many books on self-help and so few books on Jesus and the cross and glorifying God. And God has set this thing up that if we will glorify Him, if that will be our heart cry, He'll heal your land. He'll restore what you've lost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything you need will be added unto you. Could we be a church that is all about glorifying God? If you glorify God, you will be joyful. You will be happy. We get into the messes that we're in. You know why? Because we think that that thing will somehow satisfy us more than God. And it won't. But you might not be experiencing God like He wants you to experience Him because you don't have that new wineskin, the newness of soul that comes to turn into God with all of your heart for a season. I mean, we live by that every day, but there are seasons with fasting that we've really got to connect with Him and disconnect from the world. How do we turn to God with all of our hearts? The first thing is repent. Everybody say repent. You know, you hear a lot about change. You don't hear much about repentance anymore. And we're not going to see the changes that we want to see unless there is a repentance. Maybe there's not any big sins or whatever's in your life, but you know, the Bible talks about that we need to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. It's just self. It's self-centeredness. It's focusing on us and not on God. I think that repentance is a beautiful and wonderful thing because here's what God says. Turn to me with all of your hearts. Verse 13, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord. Everybody say return. There needs to be a returning. Return to the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. God wants to show you how awesome He is and how in love He is with you. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to Him. If our heart, it will turn to God with our heart. I'm talking about giving it all to God. I'm talking about coming to God, no reserves, holding nothing back, saying, God, I'm going all after you. And it goes on to say, speaking to those who don't turn their hearts all the way to God, it says, this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. And isn't it the wars in our members that the Bible talks about, our own internal wars that we have? Isn't that what causes us so much pain? Wars with ourselves, not living up to what we would like to be, not experiencing life like we want to experience it. God says, I will show myself strong on behalf of him or her whose heart is loyal to me. Some of us need to repent for having a divided heart. Some of us need to repent for not having a loyal heart to God. Some of us need to repent for having a hard heart towards God. And I think all of us need to repent for not glorifying God as we should with our lives. Can I have a good amen to that? God will show himself strong. Here's what God loves to do. You turn to him with all your heart. He will show that thing that's holding you back. He will break it. That thing that is blocking you, he will remove it. He wants to show himself so much stronger than any trial that you're facing. But he needs our heart. You're not waiting on God. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on us. So here we go. Here's the Awakening Total Life Challenge as we conclude today. And it's so important. It builds every weekend. Number one, we're going to turn to God with all of our hearts. If you don't do that, I can't help you. God can't help you. You know, God doesn't respond to need. He responds to faith. There's a lot of need. There's a lot of need out there. The reason those needs aren't being met is because I will show myself strong, not to who needs the most. I will show myself strong to him whose heart is loyal to me. It's a love relationship. So we're going to turn to God with all our hearts. Here's how we're going to do that. It's going to start today with repentance and moving forward. But there's three things that go with that first step in the Awakening Total Life Challenge. First of all, establish a daily time of personal devotion with God. We have for you out there, this means a time of prayer and Bible study. It takes 21 days to change a habit. I'm challenging you, starting tomorrow, for 21 days in a row, to get into the Word of God. We have a Bible reading program for you. This is the New Testament Psalms and Proverbs in a year. Okay, so this bookmark right here is the first quarter. This Wednesday night, I will be teaching. I'm going to walk you through how I do my personal devotion time. Here's what I believe. Having time with God a little every day, or reading the Bible a little every day, is a whole lot better than trying to do a whole lot and not following through or it being sporadic. Okay, so that's what I believe about for the body of Christ is devotions. I'm asking you for 21 days. This Wednesday, I'll be teaching on it. There's some scripture. It doesn't, you for 10 minutes a day, you can have a personal devotion time with God, but you have to put your heart in a position to hear from God and to respond to his word. The second thing is participate in the fast. We kind of set as kind of a, you know, if you know, at least 2 days a week, you know, maybe Wednesdays and Fridays, because we have these incredible Friday night prayer meetings, or you can come to church on Wednesday night. I find that when you're fasting, it just kind of, man, takes church or prayer or worship to a whole nother level. So some people might do 2 days a week for the 3 weeks. Then at the end, we do a 3-day fast, 3 days in a row all together. Some of you do fruits and vegetables the entire 21 days and juices and protein drinks. I mean, you know, you get with your doctor, make it healthy, go to the Awake site, awake21.org. You can get there right off our church homepage. We have all types of tips on fasting. Do something according to what fits you at your level. And then the third thing is to prioritize the house of God. Prioritize God's house. I mean, in this season, don't miss a weekend. Come to the prayer meetings if you can. Come to the Wednesday night. Do you realize we're going to have about 1,000 churches and about a million people praying and fasting with us over the next 3 weeks? I'm telling you, some miracles are going to happen in the house of God, and some miracles are going to happen in your life. Turn to God with all of your heart, and God will give you a newness of soul. And you'll experience that passion, that fire for God, that zest for life. Just like that new wineskin, it expands when the new comes in. God will expand your life, expand what He's called you to do so that you can contain more of His blessings and power. Amen.